they're probably not perfect, and they weren't. So I made up new notes to replace the old notes that were imperfect. And I also said that I wasn't perfect and that I make mistakes, and I did. I made a mistake on Tuesday. Not on everything, just on one little section in there. And on that section, we're going to go over this on Tuesday night also. We'll come back. But on Tuesday night, I said that, and you are complete in him. And in the King James Version, it uses the word ye are complete. Ye are complete, Y-E. And I looked at that and I didn't check the Greek. And that's my fault. I should have checked the Greek. I looked at that and in my mind I said ye, and it was a singular, but it wasn't. It's a plural. So we'll go over that on Tuesday night. I didn't make a mistake. I said ye singular are complete in Christ, but it's actually a you all, good Southern phrase. And so I printed up for you a little thing here on King James English. Ye, thee, thou. And it shows you, and the ye is a plural when it's used there. And that was my error. I made a mistake. I'll correct it on Tuesday. Ye, or it should be you all are complete or have been made the fullness in him, in Christ. So I made a mistake. I'm telling you that. I thank you for correcting me. Actually, it was Richard. Picked it up. Let me know. I appreciate that. And if I fail to correct my mistakes, then shame on me, okay? I'm not perfect, and if I make an error, I will tell you if I know about it. So anyway, here's a King James. I did put an example of it down here. This gets real confusing. This is John chapter 4. You can take this and look at it with the discussion of Christ with the woman at the well. And it gets real interesting because you can think he's saying ye to her being just you singular, but he's actually saying all you Samaritans. And she's saying all you Jews. So she says to Christ, all you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place to worship. And he answers and says, and all you Samaritans, you know, do this. So it's kind of an interesting place where you have ye there, and you would think it's a singular, but it's a plural. So I just put that there for fun. So I'm fessing up. I'm eating crow. I made a mistake on Tuesday, and it should be a plural in Colossians 2:10. Okay. Any other announcements that should be made? Okay, Dave, you have another song?
Beloved, accepted, and free. blessing to dwell in this wonderful place. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me. In the beloved, accepted, and free.
Jan. Jan. These are the notes. These are the notes that are the same as from December 29th. That's the last time we visited this. The message on pride. And we're going to come back and visit it again. If you take your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 15. John writes, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, or actually he's exhorting them, prohibiting them, telling them to stop loving the world. Stop loving the world system, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust concerning the flesh, and the lust concerning the eyes, and the pride or vainglory of biological life is not concerning the Father, but is concerning the world. Verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust belonging to it. But he that does, who's doing the will of God, feels at ease into the age. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together this morning. We ask that as we look at the scriptures and we begin to consider pride, that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Give us clarity of thought, we would ask. Also physically, that our body would cooperate, that we might communicate the word correctly. And we would ask that indeed, as we think of these others that are serving you, the Butlers in Papua New Guinea, we think of the Lillos in Nigeria, we think of Phil in Wheatland, and these ones who have communicated with us, we would ask that indeed this day that they would be teaching the scriptures and that they would be glorifying you. We ask the same for ourselves, and we thank you that we have the Spirit of God and that he is in us. In Christ's name we give thanks. Amen. We've been looking at pride, and I gave you these notes, and since we were together last, I began to think about why is this so difficult as we look at this, and I looked up in the dictionary. This is the Merriam-Webster dictionary, and I looked up the word pride, and in the English, as we look up the word pride, the Webster's Dictionary defines it many different ways. So on the thing of pride, they say the state of being pride, not proud. So they define a word by the word. So their number one definition is pride is being proud. Okay, hello. That doesn't help us very much. Then it goes on and it says inordinate self-esteem or conceit. So inordinate self-esteem, which they say is conceit. It's a conceited kind of mind. Now, when we get to my notes, we're going to see that all these different Greek words, we went through different Greek words, were all translated in the King James pride, because pride has, in English, all these different kind of aspects to it. But in the Greek, it defines what is translated pride, has different shades of more technical meaning. So we're going to get back to the notes in a minute and go over what we went over again. But here it says, one is pride is an inordinate self-esteem or conceit. You're so conceited, you're all wrapped up in yourself. You have a bloated opinion of yourself. It also defines it as justifiable self-respect. So we would use that in English sometimes. We would say, don't you have any pride? And what we mean is, do you have any self-esteem? Look at your room. It's disgusting. Don't you have any pride? Look at this work you're handing in. I told you once of a student. I looked at him. I tore the paper up. I told him to go home. It wasn't any of the students here. But one of the students handed in an assignment to me. It was a course assignment. And he handed it in, two lines written in pencil, handwritten. I ripped it up. I said, get out of here. You're getting an F unless I get something. I was gracious. I should have given him an F right then. But I was gracious and gave him some more time. I wouldn't accept it. But they're saying a reasonable, justifiable self-respect. Now it says pride is an elation arising from some act, possession, or relationship. So you have in that, it can be some act where you do something and then you're really proud of the fact of what you've accomplished, or a possession. Oh, look what I have. Look what I've gained. And you're full of pride over that which you possess. Or it can be of a relationship. You see many songs that are popular of a girl hanging on a guy's arm and he's just proud to have her at his side. And he's filled with pride. Look at the girl I've got, kind of a thing. And then it says disdainful behavior, braggart, ostentatious display. Now, as I read these things, as we looked at some of the words, one we didn't get to yet, as we look at these words, we can see that all of these aspects of Merriam-Webster's dictionary, as they define it, are evident in these different words in the Greek. But the different words in the Greek are associated with a different Christian enemy, and they're more defined. They're translated pride, but it's more defined. It's actually something more linear. I'm going to give you an example of some of the examples of pride. One of them is going to be, I was watching this on the History Channel, and the actual general here displayed all of these qualities of pride in the Battle of Kings Mountain. But we'll get to that in a minute. But you also had it in the Titanic. I did something. You remember the Titanic? It says even God couldn't sink the ship. Actually, that was never said. It was said after the ship sank. But the company that made the ship hinted at that. And so that's why it was the headlines when it sank, because they said similar to that, that God wouldn't, this ship was unsinkable and blah, blah, blah. And then an iceberg took it down. There's this arrogance. So the first word that we have here on your notes, we already covered most of them, is a general term for pride. And this general word for pride, I would translate it arrogance. It's an arrogant. To appear above what you really are. To be a pretender. And so it's translated pride. And it's a general term. It can be used of all three enemies. It can be used of the flesh. It can be used of the world. It can be used of the devil. It's just a general term for this arrogant appearance above that which you really are. It's an arrogance where you try to appear more than what you are. You're actually a pretender. It's an arrogant self-sufficiency. It would be completely opposite to having a proper humility, as the New Testament states. of having a humble state of mind where you know who you are, you know how you relate to God, you know how you relate to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know how you relate to the Holy Spirit. You have a proper estimate of who you are and your relationship to the triune God. That would be a proper humility, having a humble state of mind. This would be an arrogance where you're pretending and displaying something that you're not. Then number two on your notes, we covered this. This is satanic pride, and I actually would call this pride. This is what Merriam-Webster would define in his dictionary as conceit. Conceit. So in your first one, I would put that as arrogance, where you're arrogantly displaying yourself to be something that you're not. You're a pretender. You're deliberately trying to appear above. Number two, satanic. It's like having a head puffed up with smoke. It's having a bloated opinion of yourself. Now, one thing about satanic pride, we covered this, is it's internal. It's something that goes on in your mind. And here it says, we looked at the passage in 1 Timothy 3, where it says, you're not to have as your pastor, the bishop over a church, a novice, a new sprout, a new believer. Because Satan will tempt him, and he'll get this bloated opinion of himself, his swelled head, and he'll come... He'll have a head that's clouded in pride. We covered those three verses. I want to move on. The next one is a fleshly pride. So number two, I actually would translate that pride. It's a conceit. It's a mental, internal, bloated opinion of yourself, thinking you're above others. It's a conceit. Number three, fleshly pride, if you have in your notes, is the bragging. It's associated with the Corinthians being carnal. We went through these passages where it shows here that, first of all, in Colossians, it's associated with a fleshly mind. That they're full of this bragging that's associated with a fleshly mind. We covered that. But it's also throughout Corinthians where it's used over and over again in Corinthians of the Corinthians being bragging. This is a bragger. So the flesh, the sin nature, is associated with this kind of braggart kind of a person. And they bragged about all kinds of things. They bragged about the fact that they were of Apollos, or I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Peter. And some of them even bragged that they were of Christ. But that's okay. But here they were bragging. It's like, I like to illustrate it as a big billow or foghorn leghorn. The big chicken running around in the coop, always moving his mouth, never shutting up. They were also bragging over false doctrine, that they misunderstood grace, and they thought it was gracious to have a man who was with his own mother in the church, and they were bragging about it. They weren't just having the guy in there, but even the Gentiles, unbelievers, wouldn't even allow such a thing. And these people are out there bragging about the fact of how gracious they were, but it was a misunderstanding of grace. They also misused spiritual gifts, and they also were bragging about that. They also misunderstood their knowledge concerning idols, and they were stumbling other Christians with their knowledge concerning idols. So we looked at these passages that here is this kind of braggart kind of a thing. Now this is different. The flesh is evident. The sin nature is displayed. The same with in Galatians 5. It says the works of the flesh are manifested. They're evident. The things of Satan are internal and they work in your mind. It says we're not ignorant of the workings of the mind from him. So Satan begins to go internal. He works on the mind. He gets the mind thinking a certain way. And so pride associated with Satan in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is an internal conceit where with the flesh, it's something that's manifested. It's evident. They're out there bragging about how stupid and foolish they were. They're out there bragging about it, of what they were doing. So we covered that. What we didn't cover is on the next page. By the way, this fleshly kind of pride was also defined by Merriam-Webster in his thing, that he talks about this this ostentatious display, and this he goes on in here about speaking out and being being demonstrative in this boisterous kind of a way of a pride. So the English word pride is seen in this, but when we look at it, what I would call it is a braggart. So fleshly pride would really be a braggart. Satanic pride, which is evident, satanic pride would be inner in the mind, the workings of the mind. It's a conceit. It's internal. And then we have the general word for pride, which is an arrogance to be something that you're not. Now, the last word that's translated pride that we didn't get to is found in 1 John that we read. So let's go back there. 1 John 2:16. Now, one thing I want to say here also, I met with Tim this last week. I don't know, I think it was Friday. But Tim and I were discussing this in our class on Friday, and I mentioned that there are many, many people who are our friends, and I say this, that they do understand dispensational truth, at least they say they do, but they're confused in this manner. What I want to say is that you have three enemies, and the three enemies we have are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Those three enemies attack with lust, strong desires. They can put these strong desires in your mind. You're not tempted till you make that desire your own. That desire from the world, the flesh, or the devil is called a lust. Those lusts are strong desires. The strong desires are placed in your mind. If you have a lust from the world, the flesh, or the devil, and you don't make it your own, but as Pastor Schaefer has been teaching in Titus chapter 2, it says you can do what? Deny them. So if you catch a lust as a lust, you can say no to it. If you fail to catch a lust as a lust, by the way, if you catch a lust as a lust, you get a thought in your mind that is contrary to everything that's glorifying to God. You catch that lust as a lust, there's no guilt. There's no temptation. James says we're tempted, every man is tempted by his very, let's turn there, we're getting off the topic, but that's a good point. Good review. James chapter 1. James chapter 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation. He endures it. He doesn't give in to it. For when he is tested for approval, for a reward, he shall receive the crown, the Stephanos, the victor's crown of life, which the Lord had promised to them that love him. So the way you love the Lord in this verse is to do what? Endure temptation. Endure temptation. Verse 13. By the way, that's contrary to what most churches are doing right now today. Most churches today are sitting out there and saying, "Oh God, I love you." And they're talking about this passionate kind of love. And I love the Lord. And they're doing all this. Well, are you enduring temptation? That's one of the ways you love the Lord. Endure temptation. Don't give into it. Well, okay, then what's temptation? Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am tempted from God," for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his very own lust and enticed. So you're tempted. It doesn't come from God as the source. Temptation comes from a lust that can come from the world, the flesh, or the devil. But you have to make that your own. You see, it says by your very own lust, then you're tempted. When it's the world's lust, it's the world's lust. When it's Satan's lust, it's Satan's lust. When it's the flesh's lust, it's the flesh's lust. But when you are enticed, when you are drawn away out of safety, when something entices you in your mind, where now you latch on to that lust and you're entertaining it in your mind, you're thinking about it, now you are tempted. So just getting an evil thought in your mind is not temptation. It's when you make that evil thought your own, then you're tempted by his very own lust. Now that can be endured. Now is there any guilt over temptation? No. It says that Jesus was tempted in a similar way, not identical, in a similar way as we are, but yet without what? Sin. So if you endure the temptation, you get a reward. So you take, the thought comes into your mind, you make it your own, you're running it through your mind, but you begin to take God's way of escape and you endure it, then there's no guilt, there's victory. And to the one who endures temptation, there's a victor's crown of life that's given. But if you go too far with temptation where you're in trespass or your sin, then it's unrighteous. Okay, having said that, what many people are confused with is when you're attacked by these enemies, they all end up through this giant... We had a Coney Island, a thing called steeplechase, and it's gone now. But in Coney Island, on the boardwalk, they had a slide that went down into this big wooden funnel that funneled you around, and it all goes into the same spot. If you do not endure, but you yield to the lust that comes from the world, the flesh, or the devil, it all ends in the same septic tank. Okay? It all ends in the same city dump. Because if you don't endure these things and you yield to those strong desires, your mind is not going to be up in the heavenlies. Colossians chapter 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. If you don't have your mind up there, then your mind is going to be carnally minded. And if you're carnally minded, you're going to do something. And when you do something that's unrighteous, you will become carnal. So no matter whether you're attacked by the world, the flesh, or the devil, so many people in our circles came to just think you're carnal when you do something from the flesh. No, when you have a carnal mind that's thinking on things of the flesh, which if you're distracted by the world or you're tempted by the devil, it's going to get your mind off of things above. You're going to have a carnal mind, and very shortly, in a few probably seconds, you're going to do something having that mind, and you're going to be carnal. So they all end in carnality. What I just said to you has caused me much grief. You don't know how many former students of mine don't even talk to me anymore because of some of this. I don't know why. They just get all upset. It ends in this. Okay? So, having said that, let's go to 1 John where we were. So here's the world system. And the world system has what it calls, is translated in the King James, the pride of life. So in 1 John chapter 2, Paul, you see how my tongue sometimes doesn't do, I think, what my head's thinking. My tongue just said Paul, but my mind was thinking John, and the tongue just went along. So James says I'm not a perfect man. Okay. So anyway, which I just told you anyway, I made a mistake on Tuesday. But anyway, back here, 1 John chapter 2, John is writing to a small church that he probably has established while he was at Ephesus. He went out and he established small house churches. He left the big church at Ephesus. We know that also from history. That I forgot the disciple he had. It was Papias or something. Anyway, him and one of his disciples, he was an old man. The guy used to help him. And they traveled around out of Ephesus. And he would go around, started little house churches. This little house church that's here in 1 John had a split. John helped to cause the split. All splits are not wrong. They were trying to avoid a split. John says they went out from, what's the word he uses? Us. That means John was there. They went out from us. John got there and said, there's a bunch of antichrists in this church. They're non-believers. They're teaching a different doctrine. And he deliberately, by his doctrine, I'm sure, split the church. Because he said they went out from us because they were not of us. They didn't have the same doctrine. They didn't have the same mind. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And they were preaching against the physical resurrection and return of Christ. So he says here, he's addressing this little church, and there's three different levels of maturity in this little church after the split. And each one of them is being affected by the split. The first group are not too mature. They're called paideia. And the paideia are upset because the people left. We lost so many people. We're just down to a little group now. There's only a few of us. And John answers them and says, they went out from us because they're not of us. It's okay. Bye-bye. Some of you say, see you, wouldn't want to be you. Some might say, don't let the door hit you. You're going out. You know, John's saying, it's okay. They're not of us. Good riddance. Get lost. They're gone. But then there was a second group who are a little bit more mature, who are called young men. And the young men were upset with the split, not because they left, but they left and they were prospering. They were going out and, look it, they left us. And now they got a bigger church, money, people in our culture, buildings. Wow, what do we got? We got the Grange. Thank God. I remember Gene's husband used to say all the time, I like this little building out here that was out in Cherry Grove, because he said, who cares about it? The carpet was old and torn up and the pews were all busted up and banged up. He says the kids can jump on it. You can run around, crawl on it. Who cares? You know? It's okay. It was great. I remember him saying that once. He liked that place because it was old and dilapidated. We had a similar thing in the church building we had in Grants Pass. Lady came in, she met me at the door, and she says, I just want you to know, Pastor Bidwell, I'm never coming back here again. And I said, that's okay. And she said, it's not because of your preaching. She says, if I'm going to go to church and I'm going to donate my money, I want to have stained glass windows and some marble columns and things like that. And she says, this place just doesn't have it. No, we had a stained glass window. It had a big crack through it. It's only yellow, I think it was. But colored glass. But that's what was upsetting the young men. The young men were upset because they went out, and John's going to write to them and say, they're of the world, therefore the world does what? Hears them with response. They're preaching the world's message. We're not preaching the world's message. We don't expect to have a whole lot of people here. They're not going to agree with us. Hey, I'm going to say some things right now. If we say we, the world and the world church's Christendom out there has absolutely destroyed the concept of marriage. It's not just out in the world system, it's out in the world system churches, the so-called churches. They destroyed the understanding of what marriage is. So if Pastor Schaefer or I should get him on here because I'm on tape, I should stand alone, but he would say, I know he'd agree. If we sit there and say, no, there's no marriages between Jake and Jack, okay? There's no marriage between two guys. That's not biblical. We were talking about this. If you can't even mention that at the workplace. You get fired. You mention it out in the world just in conversation, and you're an evil person. You have hate speech. No, I don't have hate speech. I'm just telling you, marriage is between a man and a woman, and God accounts the unsaved to be responsible for that. That's one of the few things he holds them responsible for, is marriage. And they've absolutely destroyed it, not just in the world system, but in the churches. So John tells these people, they went out from us, they were not of us. You little Padia, it's okay. But then he tells the young men, the world hears them because they're of the world. We're not of the world, and the world doesn't hear us. But the young men had victory over the flesh. They had victory over Satan. Whoops. Flesh and Satan. But this is so dangerous. And Christians don't realize how dangerous the world system is. You see, with the flesh, it says the works of the flesh are manifest. And it names them. Bump, 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 bump. Lasciviousness, fornication, adultery, murder. I mean, it's just manifest. And you don't want to have anything to do with that. You don't do a little bit of murder. Say, I'm only going to murder you a little bit. No, you don't do that. You say, I'm only going to fornicate a little bit. No. You don't mess with the flesh. You don't do any of it. You catch the lust as the lust. You deny it. Or you do Romans 6 and you have victory over it. But you don't mess with it at all. It's manifest. It's black and white. You catch it. It's done. You don't have anything to do with it. The devil. He works on your mind. It's a little more deceptive. He works on your mind. He works on attitudes. So as he manipulates your mind and the circumstances, he gets you kind of depressed. He gets you doubting. He gets you discouraged. Why does this always happen to me? He gets you disappointed. I deserve better. He works on you. Oh, go steal something because you deserve it. Oh, it's better to lie right now because if you lie right now, it'll protect everybody. It's actually good for everybody if you lie here, because if you tell the truth, they'll all think less of you and then everything will go right down the tubes. And so just lie. It's the best thing to do. It'll help the church in the long run. Baloney. Satan works in the mind. He manipulates. He moves. And he gets you with a faulty attitude. How much of Satan do you want to mess with? Okay, let's mess with just a little bit of disappointment. No. Let's be a little discouraged. I deserve a little discouragement right now. I mean, look at the garbage. Some lady went through the stop sign, hit my truck. I'm all right. Okay, get a little discouraged. No, you don't want a little bit of it. So then you do Ephesians chapter 6. You put on the armor. It's a mental defense. It's a wrestling match with Satan. And you put on the mental defense. But the world is different, isn't it? And that's why it's so dangerous. What's the world? You can do what? Use it. But don't abuse it. So the world system we can use, but we don't abuse. So you have to judge. You have to use your mind and you have to decide. Now there are criteria in Scripture that help you to make that decision, but you have to decide when is too much, too far. And that's why it's dangerous. When is too much? So we can use the world, but we're not to use it to its full intent. Pastor Schaefer might be. Here's a little advertisement. I don't know where he's heading on Tuesday. I don't school him, but he's been talking about the world system. He may be going back. I don't know. But the world system... Let's go back to here. These young men who had victory over the flesh, they had victory over the devil, but they were having problems with the world in light of the church split. These people who left us, they were antichrists, but look at, they're prospering. They got more people. They got more possessions. They have more things. They're prospering. And so they were loving the world that they were, this is my interpretation now, if they were directing agape love, that means they were thinking they were serving God, wanting the best for other believers by using the world system's means and methods to accomplish God's end. And John says, we don't need the world's means and methods to do anything. We follow God's word. So he tells them, stop being like these antichrists who left. Stop trying to use their methods. Stop trying to use their means to gain a following. No, you don't have to. So he tells them, stop loving the world. Let's go back. John 2:17. 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love concerning the Father is not in him. Now in verse 16, for all that is in the world, you can put a colon after that. This is, he's going to describe what's in the world system. So that all that's in the world, the lust concerning the flesh. So the world system, Pastor Schaefer covered this a little bit on Tuesday. The world system is designed by Satan to try to regulate the flesh. You see, it tells us in Scripture that if we walk by means of the Spirit, we will no wise never know how fulfill the what? Lust of the flesh. That's through God's provision, God the Father's provision for the believer. We can have victory over the sin nature so that the sin nature doesn't lord over us. Romans chapter 6. Let not the sin nature reign as a king over you. It doesn't lord over you. It can, but you're not to allow it. You're to take the way of escape, the way of victory. And you can have victory where you'll never fulfill the lust of the flesh. But unsaved people don't have that. Satan cannot totally suppress the sin nature. Unsaved people, the sin nature lords over them. So what does he try to do? He created the world system to regulate the sin nature of his children. So the world system has things in it to kind of let the steam out of the pot on the sin nature. You ever see a pressure cooker? What does a pressure cooker have on the top? Little holes that relieve and let the steam out. What happens if you totally close that off? Oh, it explodes. Satan doesn't want the sin nature of unsaved people to totally explode in where he's not regulating unsaved people's lives. So he lets the steam out. So in the world system, there are lusts concerning the flesh that let the steam out on the sin nature. What's some of the slogans? What happens in Vegas, what? So they give you the... Yeah, that's baloney. You get some kind of disease there, you're taking it home with you. Don't let them kid you. But it sounds good. It sounds like, okay, you can go to Las Vegas and do anything you want. And then you go back home and you just relieve yourself. You know? So the sin nature just goes wacko. It's letting the pressure out. So you have the beer commercials, the sensuality. All this in the world system is like, I like to think of it as the little pressure valve on the steam cooker. He can't totally control the sin nature, but he can let the steam out to manipulate unsaved people. So there's lust concerning the flesh in the world system to help the pressure cooker from exploding. What else is there? The lust concerning the eyes. I already told you, what does Satan primarily do? Where does he attack? If we have, what are the human nature? What are the three parts that constitutes a human nature? Spirit. Soul. What else? Everybody bring their body with them? Okay. The body. Of these enemies, the flesh, Peter tells us, wars against the soul. So primarily, the sin nature is working on the emotions and the body. What does Satan work on? We're not ignorant of the workings of the mind from him. So Satan primarily is working on your mental attitudes. He's primarily attacking through your mind and how you think and your attitudes. The sin nature is warring against the soul. But where does the world system primarily enter through? the lust concerning the eyes. Now, I would say here, it would be all of the five senses. So the world system primarily works through the gratification of the body, the senses of what you see, what you hear, what you smell, what you taste, what you feel. Oh, this dress, this suit feels nice. Oh, these shoes, they feel good. Oh, did you taste Dan's macaroni and cheese? I'm not saying Dan's the world system. But anyway, it works through the eyes and appeals to the mind. So here in the mind, you get these lusts, and they primarily enter through here. So the lust concerning the eyes, let's go on. And the pride of life, it says. This is the last one of the pride. The pride of life here is, this word pride is can be translated vainglory. One person, I think it was Vine, defined it as ostentatious display. It's where you're, you have this vainglory of things. Things that concern biological life. So the world system has things that concern biological life. So it's the vainglory, this display of these things concerning biological life. You can use the world, but you're not to abuse the world. You abuse the world when you have this vainglory, this vain display of biological existence. If you want to have an example of this, you ever remember the show that's on TV? I don't know if it's still on, but it said the lifestyle of the rich and famous. So you sit back and you go, whoa, look at that house. Vainglory of biological life. The vainglory, this display of all of that. Now, it's not just the rich and famous have it, but a believer can have that. Dr. Northrup used to give an illustration of a fellow that was in a church in California. I don't know if Richard knows who he was. I don't know. But Dr. Northrup said that this guy had this Cadillac that he would go out and he kept it covered. And every night he'd go out and just look at it. And then only on Sunday, he would drive it out so that everybody could see him in his Cadillac convertible, I think he said. So there, hey, this is it. I've made it. Look at me. I've got it. So it could be that. It could be where you can, women are, can have a purse. But when you start going out and you have to have 10 Gucci purses, did I say that right? I don't know. Then you're gone. You see, that's too far. Now you're abusing it. It's the vainglory of biological life. Look at all my purses. Look at all my shoes. I don't know. I watched on House Hunters, and I see these women, and they say, okay, this is my closet. And the closet's as big as my house. And they say, that's my closet. And why? Because she has 10,000 pairs of shoes. Why does a person need 10,000 pairs of shoes? I don't know. But it's just this craziness of biological existence. It's this vainglory, this outward display of this possessions of things concerning the biological life. It's of the world system. One person said, in the world system, whoever dies with the most toys wins. No, you're dead. And hello, you can't take it with you. Okay? Job said that, didn't he? Naked I came into the world, naked I'm going out. Okay? Did anybody come into this world with a Gucci purse? Okay? Is it? I'm saying it wrong. Whatever it is. I don't know. But you're not going out with it. and whoever has the most toys, if you die and you're not saved, you lose. You lose. Okay. So this is the vainglory. It's also found, this word is found in James 4:16. Let's go real quick because I want to end here. I can't find James. Where is it? After Hebrews. What page? That's not in my interlinear. If you have the right Bible. Okay, James 4:16. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. So he's saying here, who is this? This is a person who's saying, I'm going to go into such and such a city. I'm going to make a profit. I'm going to make a gain. But you're not considering God's desirous will for your life. And you're boasting in the fact of this, that you're going to make all of this gain. And that's kind of, and he says, all such boasting is malignantly evil. It not only affects you, it affects others. Romans 1:30 is before the flood. They had this, after the flood. Romans 1:30, after the flood, they were arrogantly displaying this kind of pride. Romans 1:30 says that here after the flood, verse 29, being in the Old Testament, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters. And there we have this arrogant display of biological things. They were arrogant in that. And you can look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 says that it's going to be this display, this arrogant, proudful, vainglory display is going to be evident in the church in the last days. It's going to be evident in the church in the last days that they're going to have this kind of vainglory display. We didn't get as far. I knew I wouldn't. What I want to go into is another word which is translated glorying. It's not the normal word for glory. It means to give a verbal testimony. And we're going to look at how that can be evil and how a Christian's proper attitude should be, because that word describes our proper attitude. I'll end with this. I told you the Battle of King Mountain. There was a guy, a general, who was under Cornwallis, and he was told to go through the Carolinas and to break the back of the South to go over so that Cornwallis could come down and cut off Washington and have victory over the Revolutionary War with England. Well, he sent a general down by the name of Ferguson, and he sent Ferguson down an army to break the back through the Appalachian Mountains down through Virginia, through North and South Carolina, and open up the mountains. Well, as he went on down, he was a braggart and he was arrogant. He was arrogant in that he said, I'm just going to cut right through the South. They have no defenses. There'll be no resistance. So the first thing he did is he had an arrogant pride. He's just going to go ahead and do it. Second of all, he was boastful. He went and he said, as he was marching down, he said he was going to break the back of the South and march right through. And then he boasted after he went down and he positioned himself on King's Mountain. And he was actually trapped. He had the cliffs behind him. He was there. And the mountain men were coming after him. And he said, not even God can remove me from this mountain. He made that bold statement. Not even God can move me from this mountain. And he positioned his soldiers up there. And then last of all, he was filled with conceit. I'm not going to tell you everything he said because it's a little vulgar. But he basically said that the mountain men, he described them as mongrels. He actually said something else before that, but it's kind of vulgar not to be recited from the pulpit. But he was conceited. And he looked at the mountain men as vulgar guys. Well, the mountain men weren't organized. They were in Appalachia. But when they heard he was coming, they quickly organized themselves into a militia. And one of the famous men that was with them was Davy Crockett's dad. I think his name was John Crockett. Anyway, these bunch of guys got together. They had their hunting rifles, no uniforms. They went up against this arrogant, proud, boastful man. And they went up there and they attacked and they wiped them out. They took them all prisoner. They killed about a third of them, took them prisoner. The British, their rifles couldn't hit them. They were running through the woods. They had their hunting rifles. They could fire real far, just pick them off. And the British stayed in formation, which was stupid, and they were trapped up against the mountain. And they just went up there. And then as far as Ferguson, he said, even God couldn't remove me from this mountain. Well, what God did is, I don't know if God did it, but one of the mountain men took his rifle and fired at him. I think 7 shots went through him. I think that's correct. I could be wrong on that. But 7 bullet muskets went into him. And he died, and he's still buried on that mountain. So he is removed from the mountain, his spirit and soul, but his body's still there, which could change because they're talking about taking the mountain down for coal. Okay. Anyway, pride. Pride associated with the world is this biological life things, arrogant display in that. The flesh, in that you're braggart, kind of boastful, that's in there. And of the devil, it's an inner conceit. What we'll do next time is, we haven't got there yet, we want to look at 2 things yet. We want to look at how do you defeat these enemies to have victory over this. And number 2 is, we want to look at next time we're together, what kind of attitude of mind is a Christian to have? Who is a Christian to glory in? And we'll look at that next time we're together. Father, thank you for this time together. As we go to the business meeting, we ask that we might conduct the business in a decent way. In Christ's name, amen. Okay. Okay, let's conduct the business.